If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And as many of you are aware, even if by looking at the welcome screen as you came in this morning, tomorrow is Valentine's Day. And whether you celebrate Valentine's Day or you don't, or to what degree, we see that there is this undertone of love. And again, whether you do celebrate Valentine's Day or not, we as Christians are commanded to love. This is an aspect of our lives that is necessary as followers of Christ. So this morning from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, we are going to be talking about love. And the songs that we sang this morning are appropriate as they have been leading into the message that we're going to be looking at from 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11, talking about love. And we're going to be, well, at least for me, doing something a little bit interesting with this is, as I was kind of preparing these things, we are going to be continuing with talking about love during the evening service. So this morning we are going to be reading or be covering verses 7 through 11. Then this evening we're going to be continuing and doing verses 12 through 17. So a little bit different, but what we will talk about this morning will also lead into what we're going to be talking about tonight. And really focusing on love as Christians. But before we get into the message, I believe it's important to set the context. Set the context for both messages this morning and this evening's, and just cover some basics of the book of 1 John to really help us better understand the message that's being written here and why this message was so incredibly important for these believers that John was writing to. So the book of 1 John was written to many different churches, right? There are books in the New Testament that are specifically written to one church, but the book of 1 John is written to several churches, and these are all churches that the Apostle John had some connection to, whether he had a hand in starting this church or whether he had a hand in overseeing this church. In some way, he was tied to the believers that were in these various churches. And when John was writing the book of 1 John, he had been away from these churches for a period of time. And he had received word from these churches that there was a false teaching, a false doctrine that was infiltrating these churches that he was burdened for. And he, obviously having such a big part in these churches, he cared for these believers. And he was getting word that false teachers were twisting and distorting the gospel. So in response to the word of this distortion of the gospel and this false teaching that was infiltrating, John wrote the book of 1 John. And to really help further understand, we can look at the false teaching that was invading this church. The false teaching was known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, in a very basic form, really has two main tenets. The first tenet of Gnosticism is holding to the belief that really everything that's spiritual, like our soul, heaven, all of those things, is good. So generally, everything in the spiritual realm is good, but everything in the physical, the earth, our flesh, our human bodies, are evil. And how this would really hash out with this belief is that believers would claim salvation as of the Spirit and thus good because it is spiritual. But their bodies and the life that they lived here on this earth had no bearing on their spiritual state, had no bearing on the things of heaven. So what ended up happening with this is this false teaching gave people license to really live any way that they wanted to, because the things that they did on earth, it didn't matter at all. They could live a life that was completely filled and dominated by sin, and it didn't matter. It had no bearing on their spiritual state. And really where this point may be the most blasphemous and really where it distorts the gospel the most, is they had to try to figure out a way to define Christ coming to earth. Because if they were saying and they were detailing the fact that everything physical, so our bodies, the flesh, is inherently sinful and will always be sinful and evil, how could have Christ come in the flesh? So their, I guess, workaround to this is that they claim that when Christ was here on earth, he was only a spirit. They did not claim the true Christ. They claimed that he was only a spirit, not truly in the flesh. And this is obviously a major problem, because if Christ was not in the flesh, then Christ could not have truly died. And if Christ did not truly die, then there would be no resurrection. So the very basis and fundamental understanding of the gospel is completely off, based off this Gnosticism. But the second aspect of Gnosticism and how they would really justify these first claims is that these Gnostic teachers would be claiming that they were receiving special messages directly from God. Only they were receiving these messages, or a select few were receiving these messages, and they were using these so-called messages that God was giving them to justify their claims and to support their false teaching that they were living. So naturally, these believers in these churches are confused. On one hand, they had heard the true gospel from John, and they were living accordingly, but now John had been away for some time. There are these teachers that are saying that you can live in sin, and it's okay, it's fine, you could live any way you want, because that has no bearing on your spiritual life whatsoever. Ultimately, you're saved. And the source from where we're getting this is a special message that I received, but you didn't receive. So you have to trust me when you hear the fact that this may be contrary to what John said, but I received the special message from God. And obviously this would be very confusing, and if this sounds a little bit familiar, it is a little bit familiar, because this teaching and this ideology is still very prevalent amongst churches and Christians today. The idea that we can live any way that we want and has no bearing on our spiritual state, our spiritual affairs, our spiritual lives. And that people even claiming to receive special messages from God that no one else is receiving. So with all of this false teaching, John is seeking to set the record straight. He wants to assure these believers that what he taught and the way that they were living before these false teachers had infiltrated the church is the right way. And a key word in the book of 1 John is the word no. That word no is used 40 times in the book of 1 John. So 40 times in the short book of 1 John, John is really hammering home the fact that we can know, which makes sense since these believers were having questions about the false doctrines and really salvation in general. John is writing to these believers so that they can know that they are saved and living a life that is according to the gospel. Some have said that 1 John is really a sequel to the book of John. The book of John is written to know how to be saved, and the book of 1 John is written to how to know that you are saved. So throughout this book, John is going to be laying out marks of salvation for these believers. Things that every believer is supposed to be showing in their life, but he's also laying out the contrast. He's looking at what believers should be doing, but he's also laying out what those who have been deceived are in claiming salvation, but are not showing the things that John is saying that they should be showing as those who are truly saved. So like I said earlier, the teaching that we'll be looking at this morning and this evening are both teachings on love. So specifically this morning, we are going to be looking at love when it comes to loving others, and how as Christians, we are commanded to love, and how we are commanded to love. So from verses 7 through 11, we're going to pull out two main points. The first main point we're going to look at this morning is I've entitled The New Commandment from Old. The New Commandment from Old, and this comes from verses 7 to 8. So 1 John 2, verses 7 and 8 say, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have had from the beginning. The commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So John really is starting this section off by what almost seems like a contrast, right? He states that he is giving an old commandment, but yet a new commandment. The commandment that John is going to put out there, though, is something that shouldn't be and really wasn't a surprise to these believers as something new. This was something that they should have very thoroughly understood, because not only have these believers, according to the verses, have had this commandment from the beginning, but they also heard this commandment from the beginning. So this is really pointing to how far this commandment goes back, and how common this commandment really is. Right? This isn't some commandment that John is giving them that is stuffed away in the book of the law that rarely sees the light of day, and it would be a shock to the hearer, and they would question, I never knew that that was a law. This wasn't a commandment of that type. They would have been very well aware that not only was this a commandment, but they would have heard this commandment from a very early age. It was an important enough of a commandment to be not only taught, but to be spoken about consistently. It was common knowledge. It would have been no shock to the believers who would be reading this letter from John what he was talking about. But let's look specifically at what this commandment actually is. We've talked about it a little bit already, that this is a commandment of love. But there is an extent that the Jewish law taught love. And there are two cross-references that I'm going to read that will help shed light on what this love is. The first one is Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So there is one aspect. But also in Leviticus, we see the concept of loving our neighbors as ourselves. Right? This is putting our neighbor's needs and feelings on the same plane of our own needs and feelings. And this ties right into the meditation passage that we read this morning, when a Pharisee tried to confront Jesus and pin him down and ask him what, you know, law was the most important law. Which Christ perfectly responded with, "Love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, soul, and might, and the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself." And upon those two things, everything else hangs. And these are also commandments that we've heard about from the beginning. Right? We hear all the time to love God. We hear all the time to treat others the way that we would want to be treated. Working with small children in a school, that gets spoken about a lot, making sure that we're treating others the way that we would want to be treated. So these are commandments that not only would the readers of 1 John 2 know as very common and familiar, but these are also things that we know as very common and familiar. So we have these old commandments down, these old commandments of love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and love thy neighbor as thyself. But as we continue down this passage, verse 8, it gets a little interesting. It says, again, a new commandment I write unto you. So he just says at the beginning of verse 7, I write no new commandment unto you. But one verse later, he says, again, a new commandment I write unto you. So we see, again, what seems like a bit of a contradiction. On one, in one breath, John is saying this isn't a new commandment, but then the next breath he says this is a new commandment. So what gives with this? What is John trying to say? Is it an old commandment or is it a new commandment? And to help understand what John is saying here, we actually need to refer back to the original language. We need to focus on that word new. Because the Greek language is very intricate and very specific. It's not like our English language where you could say one word and it could have a multitude of meanings. Rather, the Greek language is very specific in their words. And in the Greek language, they had different words that were used in connection with that word new. One way the word new is used is referencing something that is new in time. That's one of the words, is referencing something that is new in time. This would have been used in the introduction of something. As something is introduced for the first time, this is new. The other word used for new is referring to new in quality. And probably the best way to really illustrate this is cars, right? Every year, we hear about the newest model of car, right? Oh, I got a new car, you know, the 2022, soon to be 2023 vehicles, right? We get those new cars. But obviously the cars that are claimed as new aren't the first of their kind, right? This isn't an introduction of the automobile in general, from where before they had a horse-drawn carriage, then all of a sudden there are no horses. But rather, we see that it's new in quality, right? It has upgraded features. It may get better gas mileage. It may have various new features. A lot of them now are either claiming to be electric or even ones that drive themselves, right? New features that make it a new vehicle, but it's not new in the sense of being the first of its kind, but rather new in quality. But why is this considered new? Because when we look at this word new in reference to the commandment of loving, it's not referring to a new introduction of love. Rather, it's referring to a new in quality type of love. The type of love is going to be different than the old commandment. It is still the same premise of loving God and loving others, like the old commandment, but there's going to be a further explanation of this. It's going to intensify. The way that we're going to show love is going to grow. It's going to bring about a new kind of love that is new in quality compared to the old commandment of love. So trying to seek to answer the question of why is this commandment to love new in quality, and how is it, we need to really look at the life of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our example. And the answer to understanding how this is new in quality is looking at his teachings and his life. Now, Jesus is the reason that we have a new kind of love. And he's also the reason how we are able to love in this new way. If it wasn't for him, we would still be in the old commandment of loving. John 13, 34 through 35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, this is Christ speaking, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Okay, that fits the same as the old commandment, but there's the new part, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. John recorded that Jesus said that he records what Jesus says, and this would have been very real in the mind of John. Because where this takes place in the book of John, this is right before Christ's betrayal. These were some of his last teachings before his death. And he's connecting the fact that Christ made it a point before he went to the cross to talk about this new quality of love. This would have been very real, very fresh, and very important in the mind of John as he connects the fact that some of the last things that Christ taught before his betrayal was to love others the way that Christ loved them. So the basis of loving others is how Christ loved the disciples. We are to love others the way that Christ loved others. This brings a whole new definition to love that we see from the commandment from old. The commandment from old talked about loving God first, but then loving others like you would want yourself to be loved. Again, it's that putting yourself and others on the same plane. But we see that Christ's teaching is taking it up a step and almost raising the stakes by saying, not only are you supposed to love others the way that you would want to be loved, but you are actually supposed to love others the way that Christ loved. And when you think about the love that Jesus had for others, it could be summed up in one verse that says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." It is saying that there is no greater love than sacrificial love. And the ultimate form of sacrificial love is laying down your life. And we know that Christ laid down his life willingly on the cross for us. There is no greater love than the love of Christ dying for us. And the same type of sacrificial love is the type of love that we're supposed to have for others. Now, this doesn't mean that we should go around and we're supposed to go around offering to die for other people. That's not what I'm saying with this. But it is saying that the way that we are to love is to be a humble, self-sacrificing love. This was also portrayed by Jesus as he washed his disciples' feet. And the result that occurs from loving others this way is that all people will know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Our love for others defines who we are as Christians. People will know we are Christians because of this self-sacrificing love. This is how John is giving these believers and giving us the commandment that is old, being that we have always been told to love, but now is commanded in a new and deeper way. We are not only love others the way that we want to be loved, but rather we are to love others the way that Christ loved others. This is a mark of true Christianity if we are loving others in this new type of love. But some people are great at looking the part and acting the part. This is why John will now go into the differences between real and fake love. And again, we have to remember that looking at the context of 1 John, there were those who were saying that either this didn't matter or were claiming to be a Christian but yet living completely contrary to this fact. So we see in verses 9 through 11, point number 2, real versus fake love. Real versus fake love. Verses 9 through 11 say, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So now as we begin to differentiate between real and fake love, the matter really falls on the point that both believers and unbelievers here are both claiming to be in Christ. Right, there is a claim of Christianity and a claim of salvation. But just because one claims that they are saved doesn't mean that they are actually placing their faith in Jesus for their salvation. Right? The people who claim to be believers and are not usually are seeking a social status of being a good person or looking to be a good Christian. And with the Super Bowl being this evening, I feel a football illustration is fairly relevant. This is like the equivalent of claiming to be a football player so you can hang out with other football players, even though you've never played a snap of football in your life. You could do all the things a football player does, right? You can watch game film. You can lift weights. You can study plays. You can even eat the diet of a football player. But unless you actually play football, you aren't truly a football player. There are many people who claim to be Christians. They go to church. They try to read their Bible and pray. They go to prayer meeting. They talk like a Christian. They may even have their name on a membership roll at a church. But they have never truly accepted Christ as their Savior, which is the entry point to the Christian life. And even though you can try to do all the things that a Christian does when you're an unbeliever, there are signs and marks of that work and those things done in the life lived that will stand out as fake. Because genuine salvation brings about genuine faith. And genuine faith brings substance. But no salvation brings fake faith. And fake faith leads to fake substance. Have you ever had a knockoff of something? You thought maybe it was the real thing or close to the real thing, but it was truly a knockoff. Right? It looks like the real deal. It may feel like the real deal, but when it's put to the test, it's just not the same thing. This is what John is talking about here with real versus fake love. There is a real thing, and there is a knockoff. There is real love and there is a knockoff love. And the knockoff looks and sometimes feels like the real thing, but it's not the same, especially when it's put to the test. And as we looked at the description of being saved, it is described as being in the light. Right? In verses 9, it says, "He that saith he is in the light." That's in reference to someone who is claiming salvation. Right? He saith he is in the light. Then we also have darkness, which is not being truly saved. And the object of love here is the brother. Right? Now this can mean a couple different things. It can be implied that this is a familial relationship with a brother to where the bonds of family are usually the strongest. Or it could be a brother or sister in Christ. But regardless of whether it's a familial tie or whether it's a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, we are commanded to have a special deep love for either other believers or for our family. We're supposed to have this deep sacrificial love that we talked about with Christ's love. So verse 9 tells us that someone who claims to be a Christian but hates his brother is not truly a Christian. And the word hate here is carrying the idea of habitual hate. It's a hate that lasts and is the overall description of a relationship. Right? There are plenty of times where we may have disagreements with others, and this results in a person falling out of good standing with another. But it's also true that the believer will make efforts to make the situation right, to bring restitution. A fake believer can have overall disdain and dislike and hatred for fellow believers because it's natural for the unsaved person to hate. It's natural for the unsaved person to hold grudges. It's natural for a unsaved person to not only be in a state of dislike, but enjoy being in a state of dislike towards others. Which is why that's the point of this test. The test of this love is defining of true Christianity. Because we are saved, we shouldn't be like the unsaved world. We shouldn't act in the way that they do. A believer who lives in constant hate towards another is either living a life in sin or is not saved. But as we continue in this passage, the person that is walking in the light, or the person who is saved, loveth his brother. And it says that there is no occasion of stumbling with him. As Christians, we are to be characterized by our love. We looked at the fact that they should know that we are Christ's disciples by our love. We talked about that under Christ's love and his commandments. But what it is meant by not having an occasion to stumble, what does that mean? And to shed light and to shed a little more clarity on this, we need to continue reading in verse 11. So verse 11 says, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded him." So we see that the man who is in the darkness stumbles, because not only is he in the darkness, he doesn't even know that he's in the darkness. True Christian love is not blind. Love brightens things, but hatred makes things dark. And the Bible talks about those who are saved having a greater understanding and perception of spiritual things, which is why the Apostle Paul talked about being able to tell of things that differ. True Christianity brings light to situations, and love brings light to situations to help us react in the proper way. But hatred blinds. Think of the story of Esther, where Haman was blinded by his hatred toward the Jewish people, that he made this elaborate plan to kill all the Jews, but it ended up backfiring, and Haman was killed instead, being blinded by his hatred. Right? His hatred had blinded him, and it's still true today that hatred blinds people. People can be blinded by their hatred towards others, where people do not see true reality because they are completely engulfed in their hate. And the person that hates also ends up being a stumbling block to others. Right? It's bad enough when hatred causes a person to hurt themselves in some way, but when he starts to affect others and hurt others with this hatred, the situation becomes far more serious. We can probably all attest to the fact that walking in darkness is very dangerous. We've probably all at some point have tried to walk around our house in the dark, right? Whether it's getting up in the night to get something to drink or to use the restroom, whatever it may be, you don't want to turn on the lights, so you try to walk through the darkness through your house. And even though you may know what your house's layout is, you may know where all the furniture is, usually it still ends up with a stubbed toe or running into something that results in damage or pain. Right, walking in the dark can be very dangerous, especially if you have children and they like Legos and you step on a Lego because you didn't see it because it's dark. So to illustrate how someone walking in darkness can be a stumbling block to others, I am going to share a story, an illustration of a man who was walking in the dark. So there was a man who was walking down a dark street one night. And in the distance, he saw a pinpoint of light coming towards him. But this pinpoint of light was stumbling. It was faltering. It was kind of all over the place. So this man thought to himself, perhaps someone is walking and he's carrying this light and he's ill. Maybe he's sick. Or maybe he's drunk. Right? The light is moving all over the place. It's not staying steady. So this man figures he'll go and get a little bit closer to see what the situation actually is. And as this man drew closer to the light, he could see a man with a flashlight, but he was also carrying a white cane. And this man thinks to himself, now why would a blind man be carrying a light? Right, he can't see anything. That's why he's got his white cane. So he wondered this, and he decides that, you know what, I'm going to ask this blind man why he's carrying a light. So he goes and he asks him, why are you carrying a light even though you're blind and you can't see? And the blind man smiles back and says, I carry my light not so I can see, but so that others can see me. I cannot help being blind, but I can help being a stumbling block. When we are hating others, we are this stumbling block to the lost world around us. As we walk in hatred, those who are in the dark stumble over us. Because when you hash this out in real life, when you think about someone who claims to be a Christian or someone who is a Christian, but yet is hating others, and if love is defining who we are as Christians and others are going to know that we're a Christian by our love, when the world around us sees us hating others and living a life of hatred, they're going to question, wait, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you hating others? And especially, why are you hating other Christians? This causes them to stumble, because as we are seeking to witness, as we are seeking to lead others to Christ, and they're looking at a life of a Christian who is not loving others, but rather hating others, they look at them and say, now why would I want to be a Christian if all you do is hate? You hate other Christians, you hate other people. Why would I want to believe that? Why would I want to be a part of that? We cause others to stumble if we allow ourselves to fall into hatred. But it also causes believers to stumble. Because believers, when this relationship happens where one may have a disagreement or hatred towards the other, and the other tries to seek restoration, and are only met with cold hatred, this causes a believer to stumble. This causes this relationship to be strained. They're seeking restoration. They're seeking to make a relationship right, but yet they're only met with cold hatred. And what this does is it prevents other believers from growing in the Lord. Hatred stunts growth in the life of a believer. You cannot grow into what Christ wants you to be if we're hating others. So we see that the real versus fake love is all about whether we're loving or hating, walking in darkness or light. If we have real love, then we are walking in the light, and even though we may not love everybody at all times, the overall picture of our relationship with others is love. We show genuine concern. We show genuine care for other people. Not just our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but the world around us. Because when we go back and think about this commandment of loving others the way that Christ loved others, Christ, when he died on the cross in that self-sacrificing way, we were all Christ's enemies. We were all in sin. So it's not that we are only to treat those who we're friends with or those who we like with love, but rather we're to treat everyone with love. So we need to have this overall picture of our relationships with not only other believers, but also the world around us, of love and of care and of self-sacrificial love that makes us stand out as those who are followers of Christ, to where people are questioning, how can you love that person who very clearly doesn't like you? And we can respond with, because of Christ's love that's in me. But fake love is described as hypocritical hatred. They love with one side of their mouth, and they claim to care, but they hate out of the other side, which only results in hurt and damage. It hurts non-believers, it hurts believers, and it hurts themselves. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into hatred. As we conclude this morning, there are some things that we should be asking ourselves. We need to be thinking about our love. How is our love? Are we loving others as Christ has loved us? Is this what others see in our life? Are we loving in a self-sacrificial way, or are we loving in a way that there's always a little bit of kickback for us? Because we need to be loving as Christ loved his disciples, because that's what he commanded us to do. Are we struggling with hatred for others? Have we allowed the seed of hatred to take root in our lives? Is that how one would describe our life? Or how one would describe our relationship with another person? We need to recognize what damage hate does. And we need to ask forgiveness of both others and of God as we seek to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. We need to be showing true, genuine love. And as we live our lives and as we go through our day-to-day lives, whether it's our job or whatever it may be, our love needs to be self-sacrificial, loving others like Christ has loved, and not allowing us to fall into hatred towards anyone, but seeking restitution if we ever fall into a relationship that is not described as love. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the book of 1 John. I thank you that John showed this genuine care for these believers who were struggling with what these false teachers had been teaching them about how the way they lived or the way they loved had no bearing, but rather, it doesn't matter what they do, but rather we see that the true gospel does affect our love, that we are supposed to be those who love others the way that Christ loved others. Help us as we pursue that we'll be loving in a self-sacrificing way, that we will be evaluating our lives and our relationships and seeking where we may have potential hatred for others, that we would seek restitution, ask forgiveness, or that we can live a life that is pleasing to you through love. We do just thank you for your word and the instruction that it is, and the challenge to our lives. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.